Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we'll look in a couple of weeks that your word is like seed that we plant in our hearts, and it produces a harvest, it produces an increase. And may that be true this morning. May just one or two things I say be from you, and may they help us to grow in our knowledge of you, our love for you, our service of you, our desire to share you with others, we pray. And so bless this message, and may your spirit be at work applying it to our lives in this church. Amen. So this morning we're looking at a growing church. And just to remind us, because it's been about 3 weeks since we looked at our last message, we looked at how the church was devoted to Christ and his word. They had communion often. They kept Christ at the center. They kept what Christ had done, what Christ had said at the center. Then we saw how they were devoted to one another. They cared for one another as brothers and sisters. Then we saw how they were devoted to teamwork. They were working together. They had, you know, meetings, public meetings, but they also met in their homes. And we have the sense that there was a strong lay leadership. And we thought about how that reflected the God who's a Trinity, who works together, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how our teamwork is a reflection of a triune God. Nick spoke about how the church was devoted to prayer. And then the last time we spoke, we talked about how the church was devoted to blessing others. It was very clear that they were blessing others within their family, within the church family. But we get the sense they were also blessing the wider community. And we spoke about a little alliteration for bless, that we are to begin with prayer. And we'll look a bit more at that today, how prayer plays an important part in the growth of the church. We are to be good at listening to others. We often speak and don't listen. We are to eat with others. And it just reminded me of our cafe last week. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that wonderful just to get together and have some food, have some good coffee. Susan mentioned that. The coffee was good. And to have a good service as well. And so there's something about eating together and building our fellowship. We are to serve others. We're to think about others. And we are to share the story or your story, because there's a story about Jesus, but we also have our own story, how we've met Jesus and what he has done in our life that we can share with others. This morning we're going to focus on these words. It says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And I think what Luke, who wrote Acts, is trying to communicate is that Jesus is alive. God is building his church. Jesus is building his church. And it probably is supposed to reflect the words of Jesus. Jesus says in, let me check on the text. I can't remember what text it was now. Is it in Matthew? I can't remember the chapter. But anyway, he says this to Peter. He says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. It's interesting, it's not totally clear what Jesus is meaning by "on this rock," because he calls Peter Petros, which means a little rock, like a pebble. You are a pebble. And then he says "on this rock," and he uses a different word. He uses the word Petra, which is a big rock. It could be like a bedrock or a giant rock like Gibraltar. And so he's saying, Peter, you're a pebble, and on this big rock, this bedrock, I will build my church. And so people don't know what it refers to. Does it refer to Peter? Does it refer to Jesus' teaching? Is it Jesus himself? But the one thing that the commentators are sure about is that Jesus is crystal clear. He says, I will build my church. Jesus says he's going to build his church. And I find that encouraging because in the UK, the church is declining. And we think, help. But if we look in Revelation, at the end of the age, Jesus has built his church. Jesus has accomplished what he wants to accomplish. And it was interesting in my own experience. I was at church planting in Madrid. We had these, we call them golden years. We just grew and grew and grew. And we had, in the end, about 200, 250 people at our church. And then the financial crisis hit in 2008. And for the next 3 years, we became what I call the incredible shrinking church. So we went from about 200 people, and because people were expats and their companies didn't renew their contracts, they ended up leaving. And so we became a church of about 75 people. And it hurt our activities and programs a lot. It hurt our budget. And I remember saying and praying to God, like, what's going on here? And three times, I think I was reading in a book, and the person writing the book said, don't forget, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's his responsibility, not yours as the pastor. And then we did Freedom in Christ, and that's one of the lessons, learning what's God's responsibility and what's your responsibility. And they make it clear, well, it's very clear, God's responsibility is he said, I will build my church. And then I went to a seminar, actually, by Hud, who's coming to speak. And he talked in that seminar how we need to know what's our responsibility and what's God's. And God's responsibility, Jesus' responsibility is, I will build my church. It's not the leader's responsibility, it's Jesus. So I got the message three times that summer. God reminded me, Jesus will build his church. And it actually gave me a lot of freedom from then on. I was like, okay, we're a bit smaller. Jesus will build his church. I don't have to worry about that. I just have to do what I'm supposed to do. This gives us a clue. Paul talks to the Corinthians about God making things grow, but he also talks about what is our responsibility. And so it seems like the church had some division. You know, we get the feeling if you read all of Corinthians, they thought that Paul wasn't a very good speaker. And they liked Apollos because Apollos was a very polished and accomplished preacher. And that happens in lots of churches. And so Paul reminds them, he says, are you not acting like mere humans? For when one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. Only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And so it's very clear there, Paul says, we're just doing some things to help, but ultimately it's God who gives the growth. God who's the one who should get the glory. And so in this passage and in the one about Jesus building his church, I've tried to think, what is God's responsibility? What is my responsibility? God's responsibility in verse 6 is very clear. God brings the growth. In verse 7, God brings the growth. We've just seen Jesus is building his church. Jesus is growing his church. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility, I believe, is to be a responsible servant of Christ. Paul talks about his responsibility. I was just doing what God assigned to me. Paul says, we are to be planting. We are to be watering. And so we're going to look for the next few minutes at what it means to be responsible, what it means to plant, what it means to water. and I hope this will be helpful. So we are to be responsible servants. We are to invest in God's work. So remember the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I'm going to just read the bit about the servant who had 5 bags of gold. It says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And so he had taken what he'd been given and he'd invested it for God, and it had brought an increase. And I love it because we often think, and I've mentioned it before, that we get to the end of our life and say, phew, I can relax. But if we've been good and faithful servants, God doesn't say that to us. He says, you've been faithful, so here's a lot more to manage. And good luck, we're going to enjoy eternity as you get to manage more and more and become more and more responsible. Many years ago, and I wouldn't say it was the best movie ever, but 10,000 BC really spoke to me. It's funny how a movie can do that. And so Stephen Strait, the actor, plays Delia, a mammoth hunter. And they have this scene where he's talking to some other sort of cavemen, I guess. And he says, you know, some people draw a circle just around themselves, and that's all they're responsible for. He says, other people, they draw a circle around their family, and they take responsibility for their family. And then he says, other people draw a big circle around their whole community, and they take responsibility for that. And that really spoke to me. In fact, it spoke to me so much, we did a retreat in our church, and we called it Draw a Bigger Circle. We invited people to think about becoming more responsible, not just for myself, not just for my family, but could we draw a bigger circle of responsibility around others? And so that was something that really has challenged and inspired me. And I've always thought, I don't want to just limit myself. I want to sort of stretch myself a bit and invest myself a bit more and be responsible. I think I've kept it sort of matching. Plant, I think, is pray. Pray, plant. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Right there in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is praying for growth. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom extend. The reign of Jesus, the rule of Jesus, may it come into more and more hearts. Paul says, I want you to pray for us, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And so we are called to pray for people to come to know Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, in John, I think it might reflect the event in John, it's sort of positioned slightly different in Matthew, but in John, remember, the Samaritan woman brings all of her friends to come and meet Jesus, and Jesus says to the disciples, look, there's a massive harvest field out here among the Samaritans. He says in Matthew 9, well-known words, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so there's this prayer that we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for people to get to know the gospel, we're praying for the gospel to go worldwide. And as I mentioned, I'll be going to Ethiopia, and this is our training last September, and you have to look right at the back. The church doesn't even have any windows, it's still under construction, but they have this lovely poster on the back, and that is all of the unreached people groups in Ethiopia. And when it comes to 4 o'clock every day, this group of people pray for it. So we're in the middle of training, they say, time out, stop, it's 4 o'clock. We've got to sort of pray for 10 minutes for an unreached people group, and they have it all listed. Today is such and such a tribe. And they just prayed, you know, very loudly, all together for this tribe. And it reminded me very powerfully that we are to be praying as part of our calling as a church for people to come to know Jesus, for revival. Thirdly, I put water afterwards because it sounded to be waterworks, but anyway, works. These are one of the ways that we water, I believe, God's field and bring about growth. And Jesus says, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So our calling, one of our primary callings in the church, is to love one another. And that's a great place to start. If Datchet Baptist Church, and it is, I think, a very loving community, but if word spread around, you know, this is a place of real love and real sort of tenderness among people, I think people would come here because a lot of people in this world are hungry for love. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus is straightaway saying, you've got to do good things. Let those shine before others. I think as we read that passage, thank you, Anne, for reading it, it's clear that they were sharing their possessions. There was something incredibly loving going on. And then it says, and the Lord added to their number daily. I think people saw what was going on, and their blessing of others led to growth. And then I was thinking about Dorcas in Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 9, Dorcas has died. And when Peter gets there, all these widows are crying, and they're saying, look at all the clothes that Dorcas made for us. And Peter prays for her, and she's raised from the dead. But I think one of the things that reminds us that she didn't go out just, you know, preaching the gospel, do this, do that. She made clothes for people. And she fed and clothed widows. And that's how she shared the gospel with others. And Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So we are very special to God. And why are we given all of this responsibility? He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are to live lives of worship that declare God's praises. And then Peter goes on to say, live such good lives among the pagans, among those who don't know Jesus, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So we hope that people will see our deeds and that they come to faith. But also our deeds are a testimony, and a testimony about God and his grace, so that even if people say, I reject this all, on the day that Jesus comes back, they're going to say, God, you are good and your salvation is good because I saw it in the lives of the people at Datchet Baptist Church. Very long title for a book, but there was a chap called Rodney Stark, and he looked at the growth of the early church, how a few hundred believers in 300 years became maybe 25 million people in the Roman Empire. And he says this, he says, to cities filled with homeless and impoverished people, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments, a family. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. And he talks about there were cities where plagues came and everybody ran off to the countryside. It was kind of like COVID. And everyone ran away. But the Christians stayed and they said, we'll care for the sick and the dying and we're happy to die. And that really spoke volumes, because when people came back and they saw a few Christians left, they said, wow, these Christians have sacrificed their lives. We are also called to be witnesses. I think one of the ways that we water the gospel is to witness. So we look to be responsible, pray, live good lives. Fourthly, witness. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As Acts 1 verse 8. John is going to preach about next week, the Ethiopian eunuch. So that is the fulfillment. The gospel goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. He takes the gospel back to Ethiopia. Boom. 2,000 years later, there's a big Ethiopian Coptic church. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So he doesn't say, you know, be really pushy about how you share the gospel. He says, wait till people ask, and then do it in a very gentle and respectful way. And we need to remember it's God's work, we just water. And I love this. In Acts 16, it says, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Jesus's message, to Paul's message. And so Paul shared the message, but who opened her heart? It was the Lord. It was Jesus. And we need to be praying, God, open up hearts. And I think a simple way is we just start with friendship. So the Billy Graham Association, they looked at all of the people coming to the Crusades. What brought them? How did they become a Christian? Was it through a tract, something they read? And actually, it was 95% of people said they became a Christian through the witness, through the friendship of a family member or a friend. And so, friendship evangelism is very important. And somebody once in a seminar I went to challenged us to think about our neighbor. Think about those people who live next door. Do you know their name? Do you know what they do? Do you know something hard that's happened in their life? And do you know a dream that they have for their life? That was four simple questions that you can ask. What's your name? What you do? That's where we usually stop. Maybe it's great to say, hey, what's something hard that happened in your life? Or what is a dream that you have for your life? Hannah was an intern with us in Madrid, and I saw a couple of years ago that she'd actually got involved with something called Theos Think Tank. And this is a group that helped the Church of England to do a research project into social action. And so she visited about 100 churches who had food banks and different things. And she talked about how social action was affecting sort of church growth and discipleship. And this is the key line. She says, social action leads to church growth because it enables congregations to develop meaningful relationships with those outside the church. And so our job is to have lives, to have events at our church that help us to develop meaningful relationships with people outside of the church. And so it's as simple as that, develop meaningful relationships. And so we are to be responsible servants, to give our lives to God and to do what he's called us to do. I think we're to be people who pray. We plant through prayers. We're to be people who work and serve. That's like watering. We are to be people who witness. That's another way that we water, we share our faith. And just in closing, it was very interesting. I went to the Baptist sort of leaders gathering in Cheltenham. I got to speak to Amanda, I can't remember her surname, from Boyne Baptist Church, one of our cluster. And she told me about, it's called Fire Starters. This is a group of Baptist churches that are growing, and they're sharing lessons that they've learned with other Baptist churches about how their church started to grow. And it's interesting, the number one way is prayer and fasting. So the churches just prayed and they began to practice fasting from time to time. And so that was something she said they're beginning to do at Boyne Baptist Church as a leadership team, is to pray and choose a day or a meal or something to miss to fast. They talk in this little sort of book. I haven't read it, but I've seen the summary. The gospel is simply told. And it doesn't mean we just have a simple presentation of the gospel, but it means that the gospel is also central to all of our services and sermons. Everything that we do is somehow presenting the gospel in a relationship with Jesus. They say that there's clarity and agreement on the vision and values, and we've talked about that a little bit at the beginning of the year. We want to do that and get some greater clarity about what are our vision and values. Another one, very important lesson, it says the people you have are enough. I think we think as a church, we can't start growing until, you know, we've got somebody to do our teenage ministry, and we've got somebody to lead a women's group, and we've got somebody to do this. We're waiting for a bigger team, but the lesson is, God has given us the team that we need. We are the team here this morning that can help build and see this church grow. And so we've got to think of ourselves like we are enough. With our prayers, God can do amazing things. We're told that we are to take some risks. I think you took a risk having me as your pastor. Maybe you'll begin to find that out. But we're to take some risks and do some things that are adventurous. I think last Sunday, I wouldn't say it was a risk, but we said, okay, let's put some cafe tables in and we'll make some real coffee. And I think it paid off. And people said, wow, next time we have Easter, we're going to do this and we're going to bring some more people. Also, we need to reorganize, it says, more often than we think. So we need to sort of be flexible. And as different sort of things come, or, you know, let's say we have a family of teenagers that come and they establish themselves, well, then we would have to reorganize and think, okay, how do we minister to teenagers? Or whatever God brings into our life. And then the last one is, let your evangelists be heard. And that's that idea in Ephesians that God gave different types of leaders to the church to help the church be equipped and to grow. And that was, remember, pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists. And we can talk about what those look like later, but what it's trying to say there is we need plural leadership. We need people to bring their different gifts and abilities towards the growth and the blessing of the church. And so when I reflected on that, I thought, it's actually good that they've summarized it because it sounds very much like what we've already been studying. A lot about prayer, a lot about action, a lot about witness. So we're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to actually hand out an activity where we're going to get into groups and pray, but I'm going to try and make it as effective as possible. So let me just pray, and then we'll have a time just to pray in small groups. Lord, thank you so much. Just for your word, and most of what I said was just reflections on Bible verses about you wanting your kingdom to come, you wanting us to pray for a door for the gospel to be opened, you wanting workers in the harvest field, you wanting us to have lives, Lord, where we live such good lives that those around us see you and give praise to you. We live such good, loving lives that people get to know Jesus because of our love for one another. Lord, lives that witness for you and share the faith with others. And so just stir in us, Lord, a desire to be people who are responsible, to plant, to water, and to trust that you are the God who gives the growth. And so take, as I've said, something from this message and inspire us and move us forward as people, but as a church, I pray. Amen. Amen. So what I have